Welcome to Firm Foundation. In these times of shifting standards and faulty foundations, there is a solid place on which to build a victorious life. And that place is the Firm Foundation of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Your host for Firm Foundation is Brian Hudson, a Bible teacher, pastor, author, and producer of Life Enriching Media.
We're going to today get into this message, this word from God. It's entitled, Joy of the Lord, Strength to Strength. Say, I have the joy of the Lord, and I am moving from strength to strength. Y'all believe that? Amen. Now, everybody didn't say amen. Y'all believe that?
Amen.
Right, you want to make sure. Psalm 16, verse 11, New International Version reads, You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Another question. Has God made known to you the path of life? Have you seen it? Have you experienced it? What's his name? It's a person. Jesus Christ, amen. The path of life is a person, Jesus Christ. He said, you will fill me with joy in your presence. What happened today was we were in God's presence and the joy of the Lord manifested. That's the only place you're going to find real joy is in the presence of the Lord. There's happiness in money and you know, going to the theme parks. I went to Epcot a few years ago. I want to see it for the first time, Disney experience, never been. So I went, and I went in there, and I did Epcot and walked 10 miles. And I found out the plan. They walk you to death, and here's some food. You can buy expensive food and pay $3 for a Coca-Cola when you get thirsty and $2 for water. And then Mickey's got his hands up saying, give me all your money, all this. But it was a happy experience. The excellence, the artistry, it was amazing. And you know, all the people got their ears on and stuff and all that. And it is a happy place, you know. And then until you left. And the happiness was over. That happiness was over. When you left there, whatever made you happy there, it was happenstance. Happiness needs a happening to happen, you know what I'm saying? And so when the happening is over, the happiness in that instance leaves. But the joy of the Lord is our strength. Don't need a circumstance. We create the circumstance. We just start thinking about, reflecting on the goodness of God. And the joy of the Lord rise up in you and make you happy. Amen. In that way. So this idea, this concept, this reality, God, you've made known to me the path of life. You fill me, not just touch me and dabble me. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Now, if that don't want to make you get in God's presence, I don't know what will. I don't know what else you're going to find in life, in this whole world, to do this, right? Now, next text is Isaiah chapter 9, and this is going to come into play as we get into the explain the message and kind of unpack it. We'll get more and more into this. Now, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, it's a prophetic scripture. The people who walked in darkness, well, people like you and me, but in context, people in the day it was spoken. The people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. Amen. Now, this is a scripture referring to the coming of Jesus Christ. Because who else Well, he is the light of the world. The Bible often says, he said, I am the light of the world. And so that when people are in darkness, when people are without help and hope, then Christ is there to be the light, the hope, and the help. And he sends us alongside as well. And then he said, you have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. You know, when Jesus shows up, he won't subtract from you. He will add to you. Watch this. He won't just add, he will multiply. You get, listen, hey, y'all, you get to a big number a whole lot faster multiplying than adding little numbers. And he says, and increased its joy. Why is the joy increased? Because of the presence of God. The presence of Jesus increases your joy. Say, Jesus increases my joy. And they rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest. What Minister Bertha was sharing with you was the joy of harvest. In her case, her life was a harvest. The fact she lived and didn't die as a child, and her grandmother, aunt, who was it prayed? Your Aunt Hattie prayed, and that provision was made, and she survived a condition that in that day certainly took many lives of infants out. And so when you rejoice over something coming in, something being done, bearing fruit, that's the joy of harvest. Amen, somebody. Now, listen, y'all, I can have joy when there's no harvest, but it's a different kind of joy. You know what I'm talking about? When you before you see it, you believe it, but then when you see it, when it manifests, and this word as men rejoice, I'm going to come back to that. That's a very special word I found out in the Hebrew. We'll come back to that in just a moment. Now, let's say this. Jesus is the light that shines in darkness then and now. He is the one who multiplies and brings joy. It is like the joy of harvesting or reaping good from what you have sown. Now, I've never been a farmer, never been a gardener even, but I'm aware of it. And it must be a good feeling when you prepare the field in springtime and you sow it and you pray for rain or irrigate and things begin to grow and you manage the crops and you take the weeds out. But then in the fall, in this area, in the fall, it must be a great joy to take the combine out there, you know what I'm saying, and begin to reap that harvest and see all the labor manifest, you know what I'm saying, and take it all to market and get paid, you know what I'm saying? And so, you know, joy of harvest, you know, those, all of us have completed education at some level. You walk across that stage, you get your diploma or your degree or whatever it is. That's a joy of harvest, you know. And I always laugh at high school kids get a diploma and they throw their hats in the air. Pick your hat up, put it back on. You just be happy for a minute. You're just getting started. Amen. High school is you're learning how to learn. Now go to the next level and have some more joy of harvest. Amen. Go to do military service, whatever it is. Keep increasing the commitment. Increase the level of sowing and continue experiencing the harvest and the joy of harvest. Even when you're finished with schooling and that's all done, when God has you, you start a family and children come and you get the job and the job is doing well. I mean, there's a lot of ways to rejoice out here, y'all. And it's all about the Lord's goodness, his joy in our lives. He allows us to rejoice as those who have the joy of harvest. You believe that? So then, joy is a unique characteristic of the Lord. It is in the characteristic of the Lord to provide joy and going from strength to strength. Like I say, I experienced, you know, until I was 21 years old, life without Jesus. Thank God I didn't wait longer than that. Got saved. And in fact, I got saved 45 years ago yesterday. Amen. Yesterday, July 8th, my mom's birthday, same day. And so I got saved on that day, all right? And so then, before then, I had some happy times, and I see friends from time to time. Hey, how you doing, Rocky? That's my old name, Rocky. And I'm like, hey, how you doing? I don't know who they are. And see, my brain was fried. I fried my brain, and there's a big old gap in my memory. You know what I'm saying? I just act nice and smile back. You know me. I don't know you. Sometimes I know them, sometimes I don't. So then I guess I had some happy times. I had no joy, though. If I had joy, I wouldn't need Jesus. Amen. So on July 8th, 1978, in the evening, I said, Lord Jesus, save me, help me. Whatever I said, he heard. All I know was the darkness left, the noise stopped. The noise in my mind, it just went away. It was amazing. Wow. I look around like this, like trying to find the noise. Where'd the noise go? I was doing that, like trying to tune my ear. I couldn't hear anymore. And so then I began to cry and thank God for saving me. Amen. All by myself in my mother's bedroom. Amen. Not mine. I went to her bedroom for some reason. And so the point is, the joy of harvest, once you experience it, you want to keep experiencing it. You don't want it to stop. Amen. But the thing is, the circumstances of life are always trying to crush you, steal your joy, make you stop looking at the source of your joy. Rearrange your thinking and get you into a cycle of thinking, this is wrong and that's wrong and he's wrong and she's wrong and this is a mess and that's a mess and everything is wrong and that I'm vexed at that, I'm tired of this, I'm sick of the other. You know what I'm saying? I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. Top it off, you know what I'm saying? Just go all the way in, you know what I'm saying? You can go there if you want to. And we, honestly, we do go there sometime. But don't get stuck in there. Amen. There's nothing there for you. The Lord is your joy, your strength. All right, next point. Joy is not an emotion like happiness. Already said that. Joy is the knowledge and disposition of being in the will of God. Please get that. Now, we are emotional creatures, and that's very normal and certainly not a problem until we... Emotion, like what Paul Scanlon said, emotion is data. It's data. It's information. It's telling you, like, it's data. But acting on it is optional. Amen? I feel sad. Well, that's data. But you don't have to act on that. You can choose to call for help. You can choose to pray. You can choose to read scripture. You can choose to sing a song. So don't let emotions drive you. It's just data, information. Now, you know, it's more than that, but think about it that way. It helps you to separate yourself when emotions get way out of whack. Sometimes we get so emotional, we get lost in there. Get stuck in a cycle, you know. And it's like, you know, well, I was going to say a broken record, but that don't mean nothing today, you know. Back in the day, although I found out that kids now are going back to playing records again. Yeah. But and I must say, they got better records than we had. They got thick records, thick ones. You can't even bend them. You know, ours would flex and you get too hot, they'd warp. Never mind. I'm going back too far. But there was a problem, though, with records where it would get scratched and it repeat the same part over and over again. It would just not go past that part. And so that's how emotions can be. Emotions can get you stuck and on repeat. Yeah. Repeat, repeat, click, repeat, click, repeat. Emotions do that to you. But the joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen. Now here's some Hebrew words for joy. Hebrew words, pronouncing them are difficult because they have sounds I can't get my mouth to work and say, okay? They have ways of saying things, I just can't say it. So I'll Americanize it. I'll butcher it, okay? But one word we see in the Bible for joy, in fact, the most common word is simha, and it means gladness or a glad result. That's the most common usage of the word in the Old Testament. the idea of gladness. In other words, masos, which I'm saying it correct here, I did look it up, is exaltation and rejoicing, right? So obviously this is a verb. And again, these words are very similar, but these nuances are good for us to consider. But here's the word I want to bring out and go back to the scripture. The word gil, Hebrew word, it means joyful, rejoice, and it means this, to spin around. To spin around under the influence of a strong emotion. Hallelujah. Now, let's go back up to that. I've got to find that slide again, please. The one, Isaiah 9:9-2. So we read there, it says, you have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice, there's the word, when they divide the spoil. Sometimes God is so good to you. The joy you have has brought you a good result, but your response is to rejoice, which means to spin around, to jump, to shout, to wave, whatever we do when we're really excited about something, amen? And so that's what the word means, and it's appropriate here that there's a certain kind of rejoicing when your harvest comes in and you realize how good God's been to you, and you rejoice as those who divide the spoil. That is, you got a whole bunch of things that come to you, never expected to come. You got more resources, more money, more whatever came in, more than you expected. And it leads to you saying, Lord, thank you. Jumping and rejoicing. Amen. Think about moments that have brought you that type of a response where you were so happy about it, you leapt for joy, you just shouted, you just or wept. I mean, there was some strong emotion, and that's the sense of this Hebrew word when he says joy or rejoice. Amen. Glory to God. Now, in the as far as the Greek words go, there is a word in the Greek. It doesn't add a whole lot more because, you know, believers in that day who spoke Arabic and Greek and so forth, they drew upon Hebrew as well. So joy itself, the word is not a whole deep revelation, but I like the idea that joy is gladness. It's a glad result. It's exhortation. It's rejoicing. It's to spin around, amen, for being so happy about the blessing, amen? All right. Now, when does joy happen? Or what happens, I'll say this, when joy happens, look at the result here. In Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 43, this is a dedication. They went through all the work of rebuilding the walls and hanging the gates. They basically restored the city, but not completely, but they were on the road to making it what it was supposed to be. And it says this, also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. Those folk were praising God. They weren't just saying, oh, thank you, thank you. They went in. Thank you, you know. They went in, you know. They went in. And I told you a story. I first got saved and filled the Holy Ghost. I was excited. I got around some Pentecostals and stuff like that, and they were saying, praise God. I said, well, praise, hallelujah. I said, hey, calm down. You said praise him. You know, folks don't mean that. Say, well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. No, I meant to say hello. Well, say hello then. I mean, I was so innocent back then. If you said, if God just said jump, I'm like, how high, you know? I mean, you say praise him, I'm going to start praising him. You know, folks say, hey, man, just calm down. Like, oh. You know, so then I found out religious people, you know, they ain't really serious. They just playing a game. Some of us are not playing a game. Some of us are really, truly sincere about these things. Amen, somebody? So don't go around saying stuff you don't mean. That's the lesson. Amen. Talking about praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You don't even look at your mouth. Praise the Lord. Crazy. Look at yourself. People, you know, singing, look all mad in the face and stuff. I'm just messing around a little bit, but truly, these people, that they were so full of joy and rejoicing over what God had done, you could hear their praise and their rejoicing afar off, without a PA system, without internet, without social media. So there's a sense where there's a level of joy that God wants to restore to us that is unashamed, vocal, not trying to be rude or anything, but we just have a sincere desire to express ourselves to God. So sometimes it's best to not be around people, you know, go out to the park someplace and be by yourself if you need to, but you need to praise him out loud. Amen. With all your heart, with all your heart. Testimony. We were filming at Jesus' house on Thursday. We go and film, and we film Pastor Bumpus teaching the guys in Bible study. We use that footage to create shows for him on Channel 40 and two other national networks. And I hadn't been there in 3 months because they're doing remodeling. They're doing a new roof, new electrical service in the building, new lighting. It's great. It's impressive what they're doing. We've been supporting that. And there was a brother I've known for a couple of years, who's been there for a couple of years, named Richard. And so Richard said, "Hey, Pastor Hudson." I'm like, "Who are you?" I said, "I know this face, but I don't know the voice." Because every time I spoke, he said, "Hi, Pastor Hudson, how you doing? Praise the Lord." He almost had no voice. He spoke almost in a whisper. He said, "Hey, Pastor Brian." I said, "Man, Richard. What's up?" "Oh, God healed my voice. He healed me. He healed my voice." he said, "Now he went from being the softest guy to the loudest guy up in there." You know, Pastor Bumps, "Yeah, he won't stop now. He won't stop talking now. Look at him. He won't stop talking now." Now, he did get medical help. It wasn't a miracle only, but he got medical help. And but he had resource to find someone to help him, who did a laser thing to take the tumors off his vocal cords. That brother was happy, man. I'm trying to film. He said, amen. I'm trying to film and stuff. And I was like, "Dude, we're filming, man. Calm down a little bit." I didn't do that. So the point is, people, when you have experienced the joy of harvest, you know, you don't really care what people think about you praising God. You don't really care about that. You know, you want to be respectful, but really and truly and honestly, I'm going. Praise God. Not going to, I'm gone. I'm gone. Praise him. Amen. All right. Love this. Now, let's look at Apostle Paul. And this is part one of the message. We'll finish next week, so if I don't get it in today, it's all right. I want to look at Apostle Paul, his example of joy and strength, and how you see he went from strength to strength. In Philippians chapter 1, he wrote, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to the rest that my chains are in Christ." Context: Paul is in jail. He's in prison. He's writing this from prison. And he didn't start out by saying, "You know what, woe is me. I'm trying to do the right thing and they locked me up." He said, "No, what has happened to me has turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it became evident to the whole palace guard." Now, everybody knows Jesus is in the prison now, right? He's in the prison with Paul, working through Paul. It says, and then verse 14, "And the most of the brethren in Christ," he didn't say all, I just not saw that. He said, "most, having become confident in my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Isn't that something? So Paul's joy in serving God got him in trouble, He became unhappy, going to jail, but the joy did not diminish. It even helped him to be able to write a letter from a very negative place. This is not like prison, like jails, like in America, where they got to feed you three times a day, let you watch TV and all this kind of stuff. Go to the infirmary if you get sick. Not a jail like that. Not jails. Jails aren't good anyway, anywhere. The point is, Paul was writing from a very desperate place, a hard place, but he chose to frame it in the joy of the Lord in his life. So that what's happened to me ain't about me. It's about the purpose of God. It's about what God can do through me in spite of this. It's about what God can do for other people. Amen. We're facing something right now, the church, this whole thing with this nickel plate trail thing trying to come through here. It's not right. But I was talking to somebody who was asking me questions and about things. I said, well, you know, you understand, my motivation is not what we get out of things. It's what we do for the community. How we handle things in a way that help other people. If it doesn't help us, God can make it help somebody else. Now, I'll explain to you, we have members meeting, go through that later on. But suffice it to say, it's not a problem. I'm just saying it's just something where people think people are into themselves. That's right. And I figured out a lot of, well, I didn't, I knew it, but it confirmed a lot of the problems we have in our country with cultures and things is that people are self-interested and self-serving. What do I get out of this? What's in it for me? And so the interactions with you are in the context of what can I get out of you? Not what can I do to help you? And that's the basis of a lot of oppression even. Because if I can get these folk to work for near nothing or slave labor, I'll get more out of it. So anyway, the Apostle Paul, facing a desperate situation in which he had been in prison for something that really he didn't do wrong, he offended the wrong people, and they got him in this position. The point is, he said, you know what? It's for the furtherance of the gospel. Then he said that, and most of the brethren had become confident. You know, some people, some believers, some Christians, when, like Elder Owen said, when you're doing great, they want a piece of it. You know what I'm saying? You know, when you're not doing so good, they're like, what's wrong with you? What happened to you? You know, and so Paul knew there are people who would take challenge and difficulty and trouble as a sign that you're not in the will of God. Others know that it's a sign you are in the will of God. So then the joy of the Lord is the factor that makes us understand how to respond. All right, verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, I love this, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And for this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. So Paul, you know what? Even folk that aren't doing it exactly right, I'm not going to fret. I'm not going to fight with them. I'm going to keep my peace. I'm going to stay in joy and purpose. There are some believers, Christians go around want to correct other people and get on them about stuff. Don't waste your time. Just you focus on what God told you to do. Amen. Verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Now that's somebody with a made up mind. Because most of us, you know, leave that part off, that by life or by death. I'm like, this needs to work. This whole thing needs to work, you know what I'm saying? But Paul has been through so much, he knew that his life would serve a purpose either way. You know, martyrs have always served a purpose in church history. You don't want to be one, but then martyrs have served a purpose. All right, verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean more fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. I don't know yet. He says, for I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better for me. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. That's a high level, y'all. That's a high level of ministry and serving. That's a high level, maybe the highest level. And here's the point I make to you now, going back to joy, verse 25. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. So Paul realized that even though he could go home and be the Lord, he said, no, I'm going to stay. Now, I don't know how he went about knowing that, besides the decision he made. It wasn't about a matter of suicide or not. You know, there were occasions where Paul actually was stoned and left for dead and may have been dead. And they came and prayed for him, and he rose up. This I know, that believers who are close to death can decide to stay or go. They decide that. That's a deep thing, but they decide, and Scripture supports that. Anyway, but Paul wasn't close to death, but Paul decided, I'm going to stay around here. And he said, but the reason was not for selfish reasons. I'm going to stay to help you with your progress and your joy of faith. That's an amazing statement. Why would a person do that? Because he's experienced it. He's lived it. And when you have lived the blessing of God, you want other people to also experience it, amen? So the Apostle Paul was not someone you would want to try to impress with your story of challenge. Talking about, you know, I ran out of gas today, and you know, I got short change at the store. Whatever, you know, I mean, we have some stories now that are very genuine, very hard stuff too. And you know how this works. You don't go around swapping stories anyway. Because if you try that, you're going to hear something from somebody that's going to make you shut your mouth. That people have been through things. There's no reason to lift your thing up over theirs. There's no reason for that. Amen? So then, if anyone had a reason not to have joy and rejoicing, was Paul. He could say, you know, I'm sick of this. I'm sick of y'all. Sick of this. All that. He didn't do that. Wasn't in him. And again, Paul wrote to the Philippians from prison. Here's some background on this context of Paul being in prison, all right? Here's a background to the story. So Paul, for the last 4 years, had been in really miserable circumstances and persecutions and difficulties. He had spent 2 years in prison in Caesarea for a trumped-up charge. He wasn't guilty. He was innocent, just serving God. And he was put on a ship to go to Rome to appear before Nero, who was known to treat Christians in a cruel manner. So if somebody said, you a believer in Christ? Yes. You're going to Nero to see him? Oh. You don't never leave Nero alive or without being tortured. So Paul's aware of this. So on a ship on the way to see Nero, king of Caesar, Roman Empire, watch this, then says this. So he was shipwrecked, stranded on an island, bitten by a poisonous snake. All right, while he was there, the people, you know, when they first, he got bit by a snake. He's a devil. He's demonic. He got bit by the snake, and he shook the snake off. He's a god. He's a god, you know. People. And then he wound up in Rome, went on to Rome, spent another 2 years awaiting trial to be executed. Of course, he survived that too. And during his 2 years in Rome, he was chained to a prison guard 24 hours a day. They would, you know, the guard shift would change, and one guard would unlock him from himself and latch him on. Paul was chained to somebody 24 hours a day. No privacy. So don't tell Paul your story. Don't start. You know, again, we want to just appreciate people, amen, and love people. Even people you think something wrong with them. Don't forget, there are always more broken hearts than hard hearts. Please don't forget that. Don't misinterpret somebody, their behavior, or something, they hard-hearted, what's wrong with them. You don't know what they've been through. If you knew, it would change your attitude. Amen, somebody? Let's finish up here. So, rejoicing is your strength to strength. Say, rejoicing is my strength to strength. And again, we see here in Philippians 3, verse 1, New Living says this, whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, again, writing from jail, whatever happens, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith. People of God, New Covenant family, friends, let me say what Paul said. It's not tedious, Paul said. It's not too much to say again and again, rejoice in the Lord. If you let your heart and mind be overtaken by complaints and this the sense of being betrayed by God even and all the troubles that you're facing, which are very real, if that begins to be your focus, then it will destroy your faith in God. Called a shipwreck of faith. Things go bad, people blame God and think that God did it. No, the Bible says the thief comes to steal, to kill, steal, and destroy. I have come to give you life in that more abundantly. Amen. So I'll say what Paul said. Rejoice in the Lord. Come on, do it now. Rejoice. My Lord, thank you. We praise you. We thank you, Father God, for your goodness, for your favor, for your protection, for giving us grace to help others in their need, keeping us, Lord God, in our place where we can find joy in the most difficult of situations, in the most heartbreaking of situations. We can still tap in to joy because the joy of the Lord comes from your presence. In your presence is fullness of joy. Lord, draw us close to your presence and safeguard our faith in Jesus' name. Can you say amen? Next week, we'll talk about this. Last slide just says four essentials to a joyful life: perspective, priority, power, and purpose. Father, thank you for this time in the Word today, reminding us of things that we already knew, but stirring up in us our pure minds up to remember, to reflect. And Lord, rather than allow our minds to take us away, Lord, we command our hearts to draw close to you. We bring our thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Lord, help us to manage our environment, what we're listening to or watching. Help us, Lord, to feed on those things that help us disconnect from those things that hurt us. Lord, give us the wisdom that is already present in Christ. That you have made us to know the path of life. We know these things. We know you are the path of life. Now, Lord, fill us with the joy in your presence. We thank you for it in Jesus' name.